Our Bibles turn to 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter, and just some meditations mostly tonight about things that the Lord's been helping me with and showing me, and I've been learning about, and many of it's just confirming that in my own life, what I believed, because the Bible said it, but now I experience it, and I get to experience what the Bible says and what makes a difference, and how, of course, if you follow the Lord, you find out everything in the Bible works just like it says it does. And that's what I am finding out. Today I want to talk about lessons I'm learning from physical suffering. Lessons I'm learning from physical suffering. I could also call it lessons from a little virus. And I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then let me take it forward in the same chapter, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice about that trial, it says, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. But if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. All right, a lot of things in these passages we'll explain and talk about and get into the lesson here. Lord, I need you, and I pray you'd help, Father. I pray you'd help this to be helpful to all of us and to every one of us to get truth, Father. My desire is just to, first of all, be faithful to say what you once said and to preach your word. Secondly, is to help people, Lord, and I pray you'd help tonight. And may your spirit do a mighty work in me and through me and in us and through all of us, Lord. May each one of us be thinking right about this suffering thing and thinking right about the flesh and thinking right about eternity and all the things, Lord. We pray that you'd help us. I need you. I cannot do anything without you. I pray you'd speak now in a great and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, first of all, it says you're supposed to give yourself a suffering mindset. It says Christ, in verse 1, suffered for us in the flesh. So you're supposed to arm yourselves, like you're getting a gun, arm yourselves with the same mind, a mindset that says, I'm ready to suffer in the flesh. Okay? And why? One of the reasons is, it says at the end of the verse, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And we'll get that a little in a point a little bit later. And so we see, first of all, that being prepared for suffering is very important in the Bible. Verse 12, it says, don't think it strange concerning fiery trials which are going to happen to you. And like it was something strange. It's part of the deal. And we see that there. And it says, rejoice, and you are partakers of Christ's suffering. You're suffering like Christ suffers, and he suffered all that. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Don't worry about it. Let God deal with the rewarding of it. Commit your souls to God. Now, in these passages, they separate two different types of suffering. It says, don't suffer as a murderer or as an evildoer. Don't say, oh, I went and killed them and God had allowed them to catch me and so God's put me in jail. That's not God letting you suffer, okay? That's you doing bad things and suffering comes. But there's a suffering, not as an evildoer, but as a Christian, and that suffering's okay. That suffering's fine. That suffering's normal. And you need to prepare yourself for suffering. And commit your suffering, and those in verse 19, the suffering to the will of God, and a faithful keeper of your soul that says, hey, I'm keeping score, I'm keeping track, I'm taking care of this. I'm filtering what happens to you, and all things work together for good to them who love God. I have people, every service, and those of you who are super faithful and listen well, you kind of know what has happened with me, but I have people every service ask me, what is wrong with my hands and other things, and what happened to me. So I'm going to explain it a little bit. Because people are working on the other classes or aren't there that we could talk about it, or they're doing something else or whatever. And so people don't know. So I went to Haiti in June, the start of June, and we went there and had a great mission trip. When I came back, I felt fine, but my wife said something looked a little different about me. My eyes, I didn't have my usual lively, excited look, and I looked kind of dull, and something was wrong. She could tell. Of course, we've been married so long, she knows. But I didn't know anything was wrong with me, and she didn't say anything. And so Saturday night before that next Sunday, I started feeling not well. So I went to bed by 10 o'clock, which usually I don't do. I just didn't feel good. I could tell I felt bad enough that I probably should do something about it, and can't afford to not be there Sunday. So I decided I'd go to bed and get some rest and work on a few things in the morning. And so I went to bed and woke up in the morning. I got out of bed and said, "Oh man, I'm aching," and my body was aching all over. But it wasn't the end of the world bad. I thought maybe I'm getting a flu or something, so I was just aching. So I got up, got dressed, and the last thing I did, got everything ready, got moving around, felt a little better once I got moving around. And the last thing I did before I left, I said, "You know what? Just in case I don't feel better, let me grab a big old Aleve pill." And so I grabbed that guy, threw it in my pocket, and off I went to church. Hopped in the shuttle, started the shuttle, drove the family in church. The shuttle, if you go out the driver's door, it's got a pretty big step. You know, it's a little bit bigger of a vehicle. And I parked out front like I always do. And I'm a creature of habit of parking in the same spot. Hopped out of the rig. When I hopped out, my legs buckled and I almost hit the ground. And I tried to stand up, and I stood really, really slow. And I was doing this as I kind of got up and went, "Oh, what in the world's wrong with me?" And every bone in my body was aching. So went inside there, unlocked the back door, and thought, "Oh, brother, I'm getting sick. We'll make it through Sunday morning and then get some rest Sunday night. I'll be fine." Usually if I get rest, I'm pretty good, and I can do it, and I miss a service forever. And so I figured I'd be fine. So I went. I preached Sunday school. I forgot to take my painkiller. So Sunday school, I was in agony the whole time. And then I went and popped my pill after Sunday school and then preached church, got done, went home, crashed in the afternoon, got up Sunday night, felt a lot better. I was still not right, but I came to church, preached. At the end of the night, I told everybody to stay away from me. I got something. And so I avoided everybody. And then I went home and crashed and slept. And I woke up in the morning I was sick, had a fever. I didn't feel good at all. And so we were talking, and I think it was on Tuesday, I said, "You know, we were talking back in Haiti. One of the pastors that Brother Philbert was with had a disease, and I don't know what it's called, chicken something. And maybe I got that because it's carried by mosquitoes and stuff." My wife went and looked it up, and she came back and said, "Honey, that's what you have. Yeah, it's called chikungunya. Listen to these things." And boom, 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 boom. Everything it was, I had. So I said, "Oh, brother, well, I'm sick, and hopefully we'll be good to go Thursday." And it wasn't good to go Thursday, so we called and had Travis preach for me. I rested and slept and tried to get better. I slept at some point. I went back next Sunday. I still wasn't right, but I felt better. I rested, and then the next Monday I slept. I think it was Monday and Tuesday. I just said, "I just got to rest. I'm not getting better." And I slept 30 out of 34 hours. And I woke up feeling great. And I said, "Okay, we're done. Praise the Lord. I'm sick of this thing." Chikungunya is called chikungunya in whatever African language, I don't remember that it was named in, it started in Africa, means walking bent over. Because it's all bone pains. And that's what I had. And it just moved into the Caribbean. And it's morphed a little bit. It morphed a little bit when we went to India. It morphed a little bit when we went to Caribbean. It's not life and death dangerous. Its cousin, dengue fever, is life or death dangerous. But it is not dangerous. It's just way more painful. And so I slept. And then I went on July 4th and 5th, whatever those days were with the picnic, I worked a whole bunch. I felt good. I had no joint pain. I felt fine. And I hauled chairs and hauled tents and set up tents and drove around and did a bunch of things and did a ton of things. And then we played badminton and we were there late and did everything. And then the next day, I went to the Wong's house. We played basketball and did a bunch of things. And I still felt, and this whole thing's the Wong's fault, I want you to know. And and then the next day I woke up and I said, oh my soul, I am in pain all over my body. And so that's what I have, is I have chicken gunion. I developed this thing. since that time, I have not gotten all the way better. And it makes sense. I had to study it a lot more. I had Dennis, who's real good at studying those things out, study it out. And chicken gunion, the problem with it is that it moves into your joints. And it's a virus. It's all out of my system. I don't have it anymore. But it moves into your joints. And basically what it does is it goes to the lining around your joints. And that's where it kind of moves to when you get it. And that's why they call it the disease that breaks your bones. And I had an especially acute case. You can have minor cases. You can have severe cases. You can have cases that will affect you the rest of your life. And I got a pretty bad case. And what happens is those just the thin layer of tissue around your joints, it attacks that and makes it super sensitive. So what happens is when things rub together, your joints rub together, it's like having a little layer of skin off your arm and it's real sensitive. It's like that in your joints. So if you do a bunch, your joints rub together and they become inflamed. And once they're inflamed, it's the same thing as arthritis. Okay. So I feel like I have arthritis. I don't have arthritis. I have that thing. And so until I can get those joints rested for a long period of time with no irritation, I have arthritis. And so, my neck is fine. My shoulders are fine. My back is fine. My hips are fine. My problem is the things that I can't rest, which are my hands and wrists. They always move. Type, drive, all the things. I'm a dummy. I can't stop pounding the pulpit and holding the book, turning pages, shaking hands, whatever it does. And anything, I'd move my joints, my wrists, I cannot get them rested. And my knees and my ankles. I started wearing a pair of boots that has high tops on them. My ankles are almost all the way better because they pretty much got stabilized. And I have very little problems with my ankle and feet anymore. And my problems are my hands and my knees right now. And my left knee's kind of messed up today. And it varies. But if I use any of these joints, the ones that are already fine are going to be fine. They're permanently good. They're just, they've had long enough time to calm down. But let's say today I'm grabbing something. You know, you carry something with your pinky. I made that mistake, carry something with my pinky when I had a bunch of handful of things. That pinky for the next 3 days hurt because it just irritated the joint. So that's what I have. That's where I am. And so I have this thing. It's pretty painful. It's like having severe arthritis in all these joints. And so I have that. And that's kind of where we are. And so that's what I have. And that's now, as they've studied it, and now this is coming to America and the Caribbean and getting near America, they're studying it real intensely. They're finding out much more about it. They used to say 10 to 12 days, 8 days maybe. Now they're saying that, I think the last study I read, they studied an island near India that had it. And they said that 60 to 70% of the cases last at least 3 months of joint pain. And so I think it said 70% lasts 2 months, 60% lasts 3 months. And they say if you're old enough and you do not have healthy joints, it can never get better. And that's probably unlikely for me, but it could happen. And I don't know how long I've been. It's start of June till start of August. So I've been in it 2 months now. And that's what I have. I used to have a lot of fatigue with it. I was very tired. I am still more tired, but I think my tired is I can't sleep all night because I will have some joint that's aching and I'll wake up and have to roll over to a different side or move this around, or I bend my finger some weird way and it starts hurting. So I don't sleep. I usually sleep like a rock, and now I wake up every hour and a half, 2 hours. And so I think my fatigue is just I don't sleep enough. I don't think it's anything to do with sickness. And so that's where I am, and that's what's going on. And through this, I've been healthy. I've had a great life of health and been pretty blessed and always felt good. And now I'm in a different situation. I'm losing a lot of muscle because I can't lift things and do a lot of things. I am gaining weight because I can't stay very active. I am not in great health, and I can't just jump up and run out there and throw a frisbee or anything like that. I can't run and chase and play and climb and roll around and like I usually do. I usually stay real active. I have to walk very slow. I take steps like a very old man. It drives me crazy to feel that way. I take one step and then go down to that same step. Then one step and down to the same step. All these things, I go really slow. And there are benefits to it. When your hands are all bandaged up, people say, what's wrong with you? And if you're antisocial like me and don't want to talk to the cashier for a long time, say, I got chikungunya virus. And they say, oh, really? That's nice. Well, have a good day. And then you see him reaching for the hand sanitizer and get you out of situations quicker. But it just sounds scary, but you can't catch it from me. That's what it is. That's where I am. And I've learned some lessons. God's been working in me through this. And it's been a blessing in many ways because I've learned some things. So it's been good. And I want to give you just a few lessons I've learned and some things I'm learning through this that maybe will help you a little bit with your suffering, whatever that is. Number one, suffering can really purify you. It says that in verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And let me take you to Hebrews, and we'll show you another verse that says this. Hebrews is just a couple books back. Hebrews chapter 10. I would love to tell you, you know what? I don't need to suffer because I have got it together. And I don't need to grow at all. I got it all figured out. I'm that sin thing, it's a thing of the past. But unfortunately, I still have had improvement I need to do. There's things I need to change and fix. Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's referring to Jesus. It says you're completed, you're made perfect through suffering. I just want to say this. People who suffer become the greatest Christians. Look at Tom Williams. He's a great example right now that's alive. I read the history of great Christians and read the things they went through. Why? Because when you suffer, your flesh just loses its control. And you die to yourself whether you want to or not. And the world becomes very unimportant. And you get your mind on heaven and you think about heaven. Just a bunch of things happen. You mortify your members that are upon the earth. And I want to say, for me, since I've had this, it's been a time of purification and growth. I have not always been the best patient. I'm a terrible patient. I just am. I do too much and I get set back and I've been a little more cranky just because of the pain and not sleeping enough and everything else and things like that. I'm not a good patient. But you know what I found is in myself and just growing, I found things that I struggled to do and things that I've struggled with are just kind of dissipating and getting easier. You know what? That's worth some suffering. Maybe somewhere along the way, and I don't know if I did, and I don't remember. Maybe somewhere along the way, I said, Lord, if I pray you do whatever you have to do to help me to get rid of this, and maybe that's what had to happen. And I want to say, just make it real clear, if I have to suffer to become a better Christian, then bring on the suffering. Okay? Eternity lasts a real long time. My body is going to last 70 years if I'm lucky. Okay? Suffering purifies you. Jesus said it made him perfect through suffering. I understand he's the Son of God and all that, but you know what? He had to go through all the processes as a man. And suffering made him better. And suffering will make you a better Christian. Ease usually messes you up. You're the most danger when everything's going right, I find spiritually. Israel, whenever God delivered them and everything was good, immediately they went back to idolatry and immorality. And God would send them punishment and they'd get it fixed. It's very common. It makes you call out to God. It makes you need God. It makes you do that. Suffering can really purify you. I've just learned that. I've seen that. I know the Bible says that, but I've seen that since I've had this. Number two, the Lord allows good suffering. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We just read a verse in Hebrews 2 that says that, but the Lord allows good suffering. Profitable suffering. It's something that God says, I'm going to allow this in your life because it's good for you. Remember, God is not concerned the same way we're concerned. us just in our normal state, the biggest thing we're concerned with is I want my health to be good. I want my finances to be good. I want things to go easy. I don't want any problems. I want things to just go smooth. And that's what we think God needs to do to make us okay. And God is not worried about our happiness. I want you to understand that. Happiness is not important to God. God is worried about joy and peace and eternity and souls and things of much higher magnitude than just your happiness. And if God says, you know what, if you have to suffer to give you great reward in heaven and to make you be used by me, then I'm willing to let you suffer because I'm looking at things higher than you. Your kid might want ice cream for every single meal and they think that'll make them happy, but you see higher things than that. You see that if they have that every day, it's not good for them. Three times a day. You see, it's not, the kids are all saying it's not, and you see that. And so you have a higher knowledge than a child who just wants ice cream and licorice three times a day. And so you don't give them that, and later they'll understand it. And God doesn't just make us be at ease and have easy things. He says, listen, I'm going to allow suffering because it's going to make you better, and I'm going to allow it profitable suffering. All things work together for good to them who love God. And it's very common in the Bible, and there's a lot of examples. We'll give several verses for this. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So it says you don't like it at the time, but you know what? It brings peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's pretty good. It brings out good things in you. Let's go back to the book of Acts, and let's look at some other verses about this. We'll just take you through some passages where God talks about suffering not being the way we think of it, and good suffering, this profitable suffering. God does not just want to make you suffer because he wants to see you. He wants to see how bad it hurts and see what your pain tolerance is. That's not what God does. God will allow suffering that's good for you if you're serving him. All things work together for good to them who love God. And let's look at Acts chapter 9. It's interesting. Paul is getting saved, and he's going to go serve the Lord. And God's going to tell him, hey, you're going to go through some things, but it's going to be right in my will. You're a chosen vessel. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's great. He's going to do great things. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Way ahead of time, Paul is told you're going to suffer a lot. And he did. But God allowed that suffering. It was good suffering. And Paul embraced that suffering in Philippians 4, other passages. He did not shy. Philippians 3, 2 Corinthians 4, he said, this is fine. It's making me become what I need to be. And I'm knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. God allows good suffering in your life. We don't like it. We get frustrated. We're trying to insulate ourselves as people. It's just kind of the world we live in. Everywhere in the world, they're trying to insulate from any kind of suffering ever happening. And nobody's looking for, I don't think you should look for suffering. There's been people throughout Christian history who are people who torture themselves thinking that that made them spiritual. You don't need to do that. Colossians talked about that and self-abusing and things like that. It's not biblical. You know what? If you have some purifying to do and you say, God, do what you have to do, you'll get enough suffering. There's enough suffering in this world to go around. You don't have to look for it. Okay? And so Romans chapter 8. See, God will allow it if it's helpful for you. Verse 17, and children then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It is for which is the effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He says, you know, we might have to suffer, but it's for your good. And earlier it says that we can comfort others. In verse 4, the same way we're comforted with. So it's not just suffering for no cause. It's suffering for a purpose. God wants you to be blessed. But if there's suffering to do, he'll do profit. He'll allow you to have 2 Timothy chapter 2. He'll allow you to have profitable suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. For if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we suffer, we're going to reign. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Should have read this far back there. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Be happy in it, because you're going to get great reward in heaven. Then I'll take you to Revelation chapter 2. And these are just a smattering of passages here about suffering and things that God will bring suffering, but he allows good suffering in his people's life. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So obviously they're going to suffer, but he says, don't fear those things. I'm going to give you great reward for your suffering. Profitable. I love Acts 5:41. It says, they had left the council rejoicing that they're worthy to suffer shame for his name. They said, we've been kind of worthy to suffer for Jesus. Now, I have not been persecuted in that way and beaten and thrown in jail like that. My suffering's been a little bit different. Your suffering's been a little bit different. But there's two kinds of suffering. There's self-inflicted suffering that it talked about. You go do a terrible crime. You go do something bad. You get yourself in trouble. You spend your money foolishly. Okay, your self-inflicted suffering. And you know what? You can learn from that, hopefully, but that's a hard way to learn. But there's God-allowed suffering. It's part of life. It's what Paul went through and Jesus went through. So God says, I will allow profitable suffering in your life. And God allowed that with me. And it's been profitable and it's fine. He can do that. And not only he can do that because he's God, but he can do that because I'm saying he can do that if that's good. How are we doing? Do we think it's okay to allow suffering if it's going to do you good? Or are we not wanting that? It's a tough call, isn't it? It just depends how hungry you are to be righteous and to serve God. Number three, suffering is part of the deal. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Suffering is part of the deal. First of all, it's part of a sin-cursed world, but it's part of life. If Adam and Eve wouldn't have eaten that fruit, and I've already know, Adam and Eve have bodyguards all around them, angelic bodyguards in heaven, so when you die, you can't go beat them up because they cause all these problems. But ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit, death passed upon all men. It's a sin-cursed world. People die. Bad things happen. The body deteriorates and everything like that. It's part of the deal. But also, just as being a Christian, you're going to face suffering in life because the devil's after you. Philippians 1:29, for it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffering's part of the deal. Can I tell you this? You might as well, listen, I was in the will of God. I was doing a missions trip and doing a pastor's conference and helping people in Haiti. I was doing the will of God. I'm a fallen sinner saved by grace. As I told this morning, I deserve the wrath of God. I understand it. But I was loving God, serving God. This thing was ordered by God. Okay? This suffering, if this is my suffering because I'm not in a country where they're going to persecute you, I'm not in the underground church. I'm not in our old church building is kind of an underground church, but I'm not in that situation. So this might be what I'm ordered. Somebody else, you might have some kind of burden in your life. Maybe it's something to do with marriage, or maybe it's something to do with your health, or maybe it's something to do with your finances, where you're just having to suffer because it's purifying you. Listen, realize that suffering's part of the deal. When you got saved and said yes to Jesus, you're going to have to suffer to do great things, to be purified. It's part of life anyway. Now, I'm filtering your sufferings. You're only going to get the sufferings that are profitable because you're serving me. That's the bonus we get. The way of a transgressor is hard. Okay, they get suffering from everything, and they're not. The devil can do what he wants, but we're going to suffer. It's part of the deal. I want to say, if you turn to Hebrews 12, and so why do you keep taking me back to passages I was already at? Because I'm trying to purify you through suffering. And Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to say this. One of the things that we talk about a lot, I won't belabor it because I've talked to you so many times about it, and you're good at it, and you've learned it. Is bring suffering into perspective. Hebrews 12 does this. I'm glad that God does this because it's something I like to do, and it's very important. It talks about running your race with patience, verse 1. Verse 2, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, verse 3 says, before you quit, think about this. For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now he brings it to perspective. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he said, in your suffering, in your striving, in your race, you guys, the Hebrews in Rome, you guys, the Hebrew Christians, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Now, Paul had. Striving against sin. Oh, he says, hey, listen, guys, I know you're suffering. Run with patience your race. But understand, it's really not a lot bad for you guys. That's so hard to tell people. I don't want to minimize anybody's suffering because God usually gives you the suffering you can handle. I think we can handle more than we think. But most people think their suffering's the worst. It is so strange. The phrase that I found that everybody nods at in their suffering is this: if it just weren't this. That's a really common phrase people say. And it's strange because one person says, if it just weren't physical pain. Another person says, if it just weren't my finances. Another said, if I just weren't married. Another person said, if it just wasn't my bad marriage. Whatever. See, all of us think that our suffering, and not all of us, many people think their suffering is right on the edge of all endurance until they get a perspective. Okay? Aaron and I got that perspective going to Haiti. Our financial situation is not that bad. I mean, okay, we live a little tight and, you know, we have to shop at the thrift store. But you understand, I'll be honest with you, I don't think this is that bad. What I'm feeling. Now, it hurts. Arthritis, I have a lot more empathy for people with arthritis. It's not fun. Okay? Arthritis hurts. Okay? And I would not normally experience, I have real minor arthritis in one of my knees from an accident, but it's totally controllable and I can never feel it if I don't want to, and I have to do certain things to really pound it to get the arthritis there. But now, as I'm standing at the bridge of the sermon, my left leg has arthritis in it. My hands are kind of locked in, they're okay. But when I was driving here, my hands were aching. It's hard to turn a big steering wheel a bunch of times. And you got to turn that thing a bunch of times. And you'd be surprised. My problem is in my thumbs and around my thumbs. And you let that wheel go and it whacks against your finger there and your thumb again there. And, you know, that it hurts. When I get up in the morning, oh, those are your arthritis. When you give it in the morning, it doesn't work quite as good. Your joints are a lot more stiff. And once I get going, I feel pretty good. But, you know, this is what I have. And it hurts. And I feel for you, people with arthritis. I just want to say, this is not the worst thing in the world. My family's not in jail for serving Christ. I'm not getting my head cut off. I'm not being starved to death because I'm not taking the mark of the beast. It's perspective here, folks. This isn't that bad. And I think that that's what they do here. It says, you guys, consider Jesus before you quit. You haven't been through that much. And these people have been through more than I have. And so, suffering's part of the deal. Next, and this is the biggest thing I want to say. His strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. His strength is made perfect in weakness. This has been the hardest part for me and the biggest learning part. This is a famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that were given unto me. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Something was beating him up. It was called a pounding by Satan, just buffeting, pounding him. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I get the power of Christ in these sufferings. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Suffering and weakness often shows us what is really there, but our fleshly blindness keeps us from seeing it. John 15:5, for without me, you can do nothing. Okay. So here I am. I pastor a church, have a good-sized family, and I'm busy and doing a lot of things and enjoying life and doing a lot of things and want to see God do a great work and praying for God to do a great work. And all of a sudden, I get this physically. Now, here's my problem. In most things, you can muscle through it, work out, physical therapy, stretch, do all kinds of things to get better. With what I have, the only thing I can do to get better is not move my joints. That's what I have to do. And I am not the person to lay around all day. It's just not easy for me. I'd much rather be moving all day. I'd much rather move for 16 hours than sit still for 10 hours. So the church has got to go on. We've got to do things. God's got to do things. We want to see God do a great work. I've got to go and say, Lord, I can't hardly do any door knocking. I do a little bit every week, and I do it on a level ground where I don't have to go up and downstairs, and I do that, but I can't do that now. I could, but I pay for it, and I won't get better, and I'll be like this for years, and so I can't do that. There's a lot of things at church that I would normally do. I can't do them. But you know what? It's God's church, and God builds a church. And I've had to just say, Lord, I can't do much right now, Lord. I mean, I can type, and I can, you know, somewhat, and I can pray more. I can study the Bible more. I can go disciple somebody. I can do stuff like that, Lord. But there's a lot of things I can't do. There's a lot of things physically I do. I like physical work. I'll come and set up the chairs and wash this and clean this and wet vac this and do all this stuff like that. And all of a sudden, there's just a bunch of things I can't do. But you know what? I don't know if you noticed this, but the church has been doing really good since I've had this. Matter of fact, I'm just going to go on vacation for 2 weeks and see how it goes. I'm going to do nothing. But you know, it's God who does it anyway. I mean, He might use our efforts, and I'm for hard work and all that stuff. But you know, His strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. It's kind of like this. Imagine your kid. You set your kid in your lap, and he wants to drive. You ever do this? And I know we can't do this nowadays in a city, but you used to set your kid in your lap, and they would hold a steering wheel and pretend to drive and do that stuff like that. But what if the kid really decides to drive and grab the wheel and steer it? He doesn't know where he's going. So you let the kid sit in your lap, and you say, you're driving, you're doing great, but you're kind of holding on the steering wheel there on the bottom, you know, even though he's steering. And you kind of just make it not go towards that rock over there or not go towards that tree over there. And it kind of, you know what I'm talking about? That's what really is happening. Everything you're trying to do in life, it's really God. Without Him, you can do nothing. When you get weak, many times you just realize, you all of a sudden say, God, I can't do it without you. And God says, it's been like that the whole time. I'm just showing you that. So you kind of get what really is the truth anyway. I'm going to bless your efforts. Yes, you should work hard and you should do your best. But you know, it's me. Israel got the edge of the Red Sea, and they said, oh God, we're going to die. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes you just can't do anything. And it's helped me to see that. It's helped me to do that. It's been much better for our church. You know what happens? I oftentimes just do everything and just do a bunch of things and just don't ask anybody for help. And I'm terrible for asking him for help. And people just figure it'll get done and everything else. But you know what? People in church, a bunch of them have stepped up because they know I can't do it. We had to switch all these chairs out. Mark went back the room this week. There's just a bunch of jobs that get done that normally I would just do and people would just let. But you know what? It's not good for me to do everything. It's not good for the church. Everybody should have a part in serving. And it's been a good thing that I've not been able to do a lot of things. And people step up. It's been good for our church. God has been bringing more laborers into the church. Or people who want to work. And people have been stepping up. His strength is made perfect in weakness. There's a lot I can't do. And so I just say, Lord, sometimes I just say, I've got to sleep. And if I can make myself rest and lay in bed and sleep, it's actually a good thing for right now because I'm not moving. And I can only sleep so much in a day. And God's been giving me grace. I've been able to take naps, and I usually can't take naps, and I cannot oversleep. And I haven't overslept since I've had this thing, fortunately, because I'm really messed up and I oversleep. But God just, his strength has been made perfect. He's done these things. I'll be going to camp. I'm the camp director. I'm the camp song leader. Every problem in the camp comes to me or my wife. I've got to be everywhere. And I've got to coordinate the class and I got to do all that stuff. And so I made a great plan. I had Brother Watkins taking over all the song leading for me. And Brother Watkins won't be there now. And so what are you going to do? I'm going to depend on God. And I'm going to try not to overdo it. And I think God's going to bless it because his strength is perfect in weakness. His strength has been perfect in weakness. And so God just, sometimes when we get weak and we can't do anymore, then God says, okay, I'm going to fill in the rest. And Paul said, hey, God's power comes and blesses me so much when I'm weak, I'm going to rejoice that I've got this thorn in the flesh. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. And my weakness has been my strength. God's doing it. And it takes away me depending on me in the flesh. Next, sometimes resting is better than trying. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Anybody here ever suffer? Raise your hand. Okay, you're a pretty lucky crowd. Very few have ever suffered. Praise the Lord. And boy, that's a rare crowd. I don't believe you. And any ever suffer sometimes? You know, it might not be a bad thing. Maybe you don't need to run like crazy from your suffering. Maybe you should be like Paul and embrace it. Maybe God's letting you become weak. Maybe you're saying, I'm trying, but I just can't do it. Maybe that's a good thing. Sometimes resting is better than trying. A famous passage, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's better to rest in Christ. Boy, a lot of verses here I have. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 again, and then we'll go back to Psalms. You're going to be able to find Hebrews well by the time we're done. Hebrews chapter 3. And resting sometimes is better than trying. Sometimes. Hebrews chapter 3. And there's a good amount of passages. Verse 18. It says, and to whom he swore that they should not enter into his rest, but them to believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of their unbelief. They could not enter into where? Into the promised land. And God calls a promised land rest. They could not enter into his rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You shall find rest for your souls. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear a promise, lest a promise being left unto us enter into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. You don't enter into his rest, and that's not good. Verse 3. For we which have believed do always enter into his rest. And as he said, I have sworn in my wrath that if they shall enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. Speaking of salvation, and salvation's a rest. And it's trusting Christ, not working your way to heaven. Verse 9, there therefore remaineth a rest to the people of God. He that hath entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. How do you enter into that rest? You stop working. Now, this is referring to salvation, and this is referring to victory in Christ. You realize, I cannot do it without God. I'm resting in Christ that he's my sufficiency. I'm trusting God. I'm taking his yoke upon me. I'm resting in Christ instead of running around like a chicken with my head cut off and trying it. And by the way, resting in Christ, my salvation. I'm going to try to be good enough and work my way to heaven and do good things. That is not how you get to heaven. Those who enter into his rest, salvation is a rest, not a work, have ceased from their own works. You quit trying to earn your way to heaven. See, salvation's good in a rest. There's many good rests in the Bible. Let's turn to Psalm 37. See, sometimes rest is better than trying. Sometimes rest in Christ. Sometimes when the stress is there and the troubles of life are there and you can't do anything, instead of trying again to do something that you know you can't do and you know there's no answer, you say, Lord, I'm going to pray and rest in you. We're going to go to Psalm 37 and verse 7. Resting in Christ. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in him. Just rest in the Lord. I cannot get better by trying right now. I can take care of myself and rest. I think in many areas of the Christian life it's like that. You know, that's what prayer does. Prayer comes to God and says, Lord, I cannot. I give this to you, and resting with it being in God's hands. Leave it at the cross and don't worry about it anymore. Give it to God and don't take it back with you. Learn to rest in God and learn to rest there. There are so many things that could get frustrating to me if I was saying, this is up to me. It's all to me. I've got to do everything. I've had to stop and say, it's not up to me now. God, I'm up to you now. You know what I can and can't do. It's hard for me. There's many struggles for me. Sometimes my daughters pick something up for me. That's hard for a man who's always been strong. And have somebody twist something for me and open something for me or grab something for me or turn something for me. Why? Because my hands are hurting that day. That's hard to do. But you know what? You have to do it sometimes. And resting in God, if I can do that with a human, I can just say, okay, God, I can't do it. I trust you. When can we come to the point where we can say, God, without you, I can do nothing? I am trusting, dependent upon you for my needs, for everything. Last thing I want to say, it's just a funny point to me, and we're done. I want to say the flesh is overrated. The flesh is overrated. Let me turn to, 2 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4. The flesh is overrated. I love this. This would be many of your life's verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of this life that now is, and of that which is to come. You've heard me from the pulpit say, if you've been here long, saying, I thank God for my health. I enjoy my health. I'm glad I have good health. And I did when I had it. And who knows how long this will last. I don't know. But you know, when I say this, I've learned, thank God, to a little tiny virus, that the flesh and having everything right in the flesh is really overrated. We worship our bodies. It's got to be right. I've got to have this. I've got to eat this. I'm going to eat only egg whites, and I'm going to drink this much protein and do this many sit-ups, this many push-ups, this many chin-ups. I'm going to do this all day, every day. I'm not against exercising. It does profit a little bit, it says. But we are so much thinking that we've got to be physically. If people would spend as much time on their soul as their body, they'd find out their soul is much more important. The flesh, we think, listen, the Bible says in Mark 14:38, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I've got to have good health. I've got to have this. You don't have to have good health if you're living for eternity. It's useful. Praise God. You have good health, you can go on a mission trip. Praise God, you can go up and down stairs and go soul winning. Praise God, there's good things about good health. There's a lot of things you can do, but we think that if we're physically wrong, I'm just useless. My life's terrible. I have physical problems. No. You can do great things for God being physically limited. You can pray. Matter of fact, because your ailment, there's a lot of things you can't do. Maybe you have the opportunity to pray more than those of us who are healthy. We overrate the flesh. Your body is going to deteriorate. It's gonna. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll finish there. I just want to say the flesh and all good health and all the things that we think is so vital and so important. And I think you gotta, and I do things to take care of my body. And before I went that trip to Haiti, I worked out. And before I went to the Philippines, I worked out. And because I'm not motivated enough, it's not important enough to me unless I need it for some spiritual thing. It just doesn't motivate me. I want to say, I think you should try and take nutrition and try to take care of yourself and eat well and do all those things. I think you do that, but it's not the end of the world if you don't have good health. And I don't say that to make you feel bad if your health is bad. I know it hurts. I know it's bad. I'm just saying, I've been told so much by our society that our bodies are so important and our health is so important. And so we live and die by our bodies. And if we're unhealthy, people just start getting depressed and hopeless and feeling all down. Listen, you can be wonderfully used for eternity with bad health. We overrate this stuff. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm not minimizing suffering and pain. I'm just saying the flesh, our physical bodies, are overrated. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Your body's corruptible. So when this corruption shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if you are the best athlete in the world. I don't care if you won the Tour de France and you can bench press 500 pounds, which would be pretty impressive, by the way. Your body's going to get old if Jesus tarries, or you're going to get in an accident and it's going to deteriorate and it's not going to matter. You'll get a new body in heaven, it says, when this mortal I put on immortality. This body right here is just a shell I'm living in. Someday I'm getting a new one that's incorruptible. The flesh is overrated. Get your spirit right. Bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Make sure you're spiritually right, more important than being physically right. Do not think because you don't have great health that you can't still have a great life. You can't still do great things. Now, if you have good health, say, woo, praise the Lord. Because you can be like me, healthy one day, and the next day collapsing when you get out of your vehicle. Okay? That can happen to you. Now, I want to say, the flesh is overrated. Enjoy it. Praise God for it. I'm glad I always have. And I think I'll get better. And I don't know when I'll get better, but I think I'll get better. I just want to say, all that's to say, I've learned some things. Praise God. I got sick. Praise God that I'm going through what I'm going through. The Lord said I needed it. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Don't whine for me and cry for me. Okay? Don't make me pick up all the chairs. But don't whine and cry for me. God is good. I deserve to be consumed. It's by God's mercies I'm not. I get to serve God, and God has given me some things to improve me spiritually. I might get better, and if I get better, which I think I will be an improved me. I suffered 2 or 3 months. I say, you know what? He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I've learned some lessons. I hope that they can help you a little bit and realize, don't let the world's philosophy of health and thinking. Paul said, hey, God's not going to heal me, but it's making me strong, so I'm great with it because I'm worried about eternity. Amen? Amen? All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to teach what you've taught me. I'm blessed, Father, and thank you for all you do. Thank you for helping me in these things, Lord. I pray that you would just do your will in this, Lord, as long as I need it, and as long as it's going to prove me, whatever you got to do, just go ahead and do it, Lord. I might not like it, but it's good, Lord, and I'm more worried about you and eternity and giving an account and souls, Lord. I pray that we would just love you. I pray that we'd care about eternity more than we care about our physical bodies. I pray that we would realize that you know what's best and that suffering is good for us sometimes. And I pray we would all realize that we have great lives ahead if we will serve you and you know what you're doing. And thank you for all that you do. And thank you for knowing what's best for us and working all things together for good to them we love God, and that the good steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and rejoice in the Lord always, and all these things you tell us to prepare us. Bless this lesson. I pray that it did what you wanted to, and I pray we'd be better for it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, heads bowed.